Hey, everybody. It's great to see you. I'm so glad that you're here. What a beautiful weekend. And I'm excited because we get to jump into part three now of this series called You Asked For It. And what we're trying to do in this series is answer questions from the Bible that you all have asked over the last few months and over the last couple of years. And one of the questions that has come up over and over again, these questions are about baptism. We're celebrating baptisms across all of our campuses this weekend. Over 20 people are going to get baptized, which is really, really exciting. And I know that this brings up questions. You know, what exactly is baptism? Should I get baptized? And why is it that different church traditions practice baptism in different ways? And so these are some of the questions that we're going to dig into, again, through the scriptures today. But before we get there, I got to tell you a little story. I got a picture of me back in, like, third, maybe fourth grade. Yep, so you'll notice some mullet. It's pretty sweet, I know. But it was around this time that I had my first ever sleepover with a friend. You know, that's a big deal when you're a kid. And so this friend of mine, his name's Rob. And we had this sleepover. It was really fun. And in the morning, we're sitting around his kitchen table getting ready to eat breakfast. So I take a bowl and I pour cereal into it, and then I pour milk into it like a normal human, okay? And then Rob, my friend, he does something I'd never seen before in my life, then or to this day. He takes a bowl and he pours the milk into it first, and then the cereal. And I didn't know. I was stunned. I mean, I was absolutely shocked. I was like, I didn't even know you could do this, you know? And I don't think I even ate the breakfast. I was absolutely baffled. And to this day, I still sometimes think, I'm like, what? Why did he pour the milk in first? And is this a thing that people do? In fact, recently, I went to the internet, you know, which is where you find all true information. And just to kind of, like, do people do this? And I searched, you know, do people pour the milk in first? And this meme was one of the first things that popped up. I thought I would share it with you. Once had a friend in third grade, this is real, I didn't write this, that poured his milk in before his cereal, just found out he's in jail. Trust your instincts, people. Yeah. So, Rob, if you're out there, I just got to know, are you still pouring in the milk first? And I sincerely hope that you're not in jail. Okay, now this is not a sermon about milk and cereal. This is a sermon about people in water, because we're talking about baptism. Now, something I know is that we all grew up in different kinds of churches and church traditions. And so you might have grown up in a church where when people were baptized, it was in the church. It was in the sanctuary. In fact, it was in a fancy baptismal, okay? Others of us, you grew up in churches where baptisms just happen, you know, in a lake, in a river, in a swimming pool. That was me, by the way. Some of us grew up in churches where baptism meant that you sprinkled water, right? Others of us, water was poured. And still others, people were dunked in water and pulled back up. Some of us grew up in churches where the only people that were baptized were like teenagers and adults. And others of us grew up in churches where most of the people that were baptized were little babies. And something I know is that if you grew up in church with a baptism tradition, somewhere along the line, you encountered a different tradition, and you saw it or you heard about it, and you just went, whoa, like, I didn't know you could do that, right? And it probably felt a little bit like watching somebody pour milk into a bowl first before their cereal. So we're going to talk about baptism today. And I'm going to share a little bit of how we see baptism practiced in the scriptures, of course. And we're going to talk about what we as Ada Bible Church believe about baptism, how we practice baptism. And I got to tell you, last weekend I preached on borders and immigration, which I was considerably nervous about because I wasn't sure how you all would react. But this weekend, I'm actually just as nervous. And here's why. How we practice baptism here at Ada Bible Church is different than how a lot of you grew up practicing baptism. And my concern is that as I talk about what we believe, it might feel like I'm condemning your heritage, that I'm sort of like dishonoring your parents, perhaps, and the choices they made baptism-wise for you. And I just want you to know, before we get into any of this, that that is not my intention at all. And I just want you to know, I have so much respect for other church traditions in our area, specifically our Reformed tradition. I mean, I'm Dutch, y'all, okay, here in West Michigan. And so I just hope that you hear a lot of grace and humility and honor as we talk about baptism and what we believe. And with that said, I'm gonna share our position as graciously as I can and with conviction, because I do believe that what we practice is what we see modeled in the New Testament. Something else before I jump into this, I'm excited about this. Today's message is a tag team sermon. Yes, I'm going to preach parts 1 and 2 of this message, and then Luke Koskinen, who is our director of student ministries and our campus pastor at our West Satellite, he's going to share about some of the spiritual significance of baptism. And so I'm really, really excited for you all to hear from Luke as well. So let's jump in. It's going to be a 4-part conversation today. Part 1 is what we believe about baptism. So here is the stated position on baptism for Ada Bible Church. It's this right here. It's called believer's baptism. Now, what this means is that we believe that people should get baptized after they become a follower of Jesus, not before. That what baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. You are expressing something that has already become true in you through Jesus Christ, and that is new life and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection that Jesus has unleashed in a person's life. And so we believe in believers' baptism. And you might be wondering, like, okay, so where did we come up with that? Like, where did we get this idea? Well, it is what I believe is the practice in the New Testament. When you see baptisms in the New Testament, I'll show you a good example of this from Acts chapter 8. What we see is believers' baptism. So in Acts chapter 8, now what's going on in Acts is Jesus has returned to heaven, and his disciples are now carrying out his mission in the world. And so in Acts chapter 8, we find one of Jesus' disciples, a guy by the name of Philip. He's out in a place called Samaria, and he's preaching about Jesus. And so here we go in verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, notice the order. We'll put this order on the screen. What happens in this situation, and I would argue all the situations in the New Testament, is that people hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus. They believe and they repent, which means they put their trust in Jesus and they turn the direction that they're living and they start following Jesus, and then they get baptized. And often in the New Testament, it's immediate. It's like, hear, believe, dunk. You know, like it happens sometimes in the New Testament very quickly. But this order, hear the gospel, believe the gospel, get baptized. This is what I'm describing for you, believers' baptism. Now, there's a very important implication of this that we need to talk about. And I'm going to put this on the screen. If this is true, this is what it means. Baptism does not save you. What saves you from your sin, what restores you to friendship with God, is exclusively putting your trust in Jesus and his death on your behalf. And I just want to be so clear about this. If someone were to ask you, hey, how do you know you're forgiven? Like, how do you know that you are friends with God, that you're in a relationship with him? How do you know that that's true? If your answer is, well, I've been baptized, that's a misunderstanding of what baptism is. Because in the New Testament, it's always hear, believe, then get baptized. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality of what already is true. So that's what baptism is all about. Now, you might be thinking, okay, if baptism doesn't have anything to do with saving me, then, you know, why do I need to? Like, why do people need to get baptized then? To answer that question, let's look to the words of Jesus himself. So this is a passage that we looked at last weekend. I hope you remember it. It comes from the end of Matthew's biography of Jesus' life. It's a passage we often call the Great Commission. So what's going on is Jesus is about to return to heaven. He's giving final instructions to his disciples. He's giving them their mission to live out in the world. And so here's how it goes. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus gives the church, his disciples, the mission. Go and make disciples. That's what we're to be all about. And notice the first extension of that mission is what? Baptize people. Go make disciples and baptize them. And so why do we need to get baptized? Very simply, because Jesus said so. You know, to be a disciple of Jesus, what this is all about is submitting ourselves to the authority of Jesus in all things. And I just need to be so clear, Jesus commanded us to get baptized. And so what is baptism? We'll put this on the screen here. Baptism is an act of obedience. It is taking a step and it's obeying Jesus. And so I would just say it very bluntly, with as much grace as I can muster, if you are a follower of Jesus, you do need to get baptized because Jesus commanded us to do this. It's a step of obedience. Now, something that is worth pointing out is that any time that we take steps of obedience to Jesus, something powerful happens. And I don't know if you've felt this, if you've experienced this, but the Holy Spirit working in us, when we choose to obey, I mean, these are the moments that God moves in powerful ways in our lives. And many of us have experienced this. I mean, I'm just telling you, if you decide to take the step and get baptized, don't be surprised if that moment becomes a major marker in your life. I'm just saying, don't be surprised. If you decide to take this step of obedience and you choose to get baptized, don't be surprised if God begins to work in a powerful way in the lives of people around you, your family and your friends, the people who came and witnessed your baptism. God works in powerful ways so often in those choices of obedience. So baptism, what is it? It does not save you. It is an act of obedience. Jesus is commanding all of us to get baptized. Now, here's a question. If that's true, why is it that so many of us haven't gotten baptized? And one answer to that is, I mean, you look at this tub up on the screen. We're on the stage. There are hundreds of people in the crowd. There are the lights. There's the cameras. I mean, this is scary, right? I mean, it is scary to just be in front of everybody and get baptized. And you know what? This has been true throughout church history. To get baptized can be a scary thing, and here's why. Because baptism is a public declaration. It's a way of saying, look, I'm with Jesus. It's always been a very public way to say, my allegiance is with Jesus. And there have been times in the history of the church where this has been countercultural, when this has been dangerous, people have died for being baptized. There can be a cost to getting baptized. And you know what? That can still be true today. There's a young man in my life, and he grew up in a Muslim family. And recently, he put his faith in Jesus and began to follow Jesus, and he got baptized. And his parents found out about this, and they were really unhappy. In fact, they threatened to kick him out of the house, disown him from the family unless he turns his back on his faith in Jesus. I was telling you, to publicly declare, hey, I'm with Jesus, that there can be a cost to that. And I'll tell you, I personally have been so inspired by this young man and his courage. I mean, it inspires me to be more courageous in my faith as I pursue Jesus. So what is baptism, or what is it that we as a church believe about baptism? It's believers' baptism. And I just want to pause and recognize once again, as I pointed out earlier, I know that for a lot of us, this is not the practice that you grew up with, or not the belief that you grew up with. And so let's talk a little bit more about the specific practice that we use for baptism here at Ada Bible. So part two of the message is how we practice baptism. So we've talked about believers' baptism. Let's put that back on the screen. There's a second kind of element, second facet to our belief on baptism, and it is baptism by immersion. And what that means is the word immersion, it means to plunge down, it means to submerge. You know, we're talking about baptizing people by dunking them underwater and lifting them back up. That's our practice as a church. And you might be wondering, like, again, why is that? Like, where did we come up with this? Is it just something that kind of evolved historically or what? And the answer to that is, I believe this is the practice for baptism that we see in the New Testament. And actually, I think it's the only practice for baptism that we see in the New Testament. And I'll give you another example. Book of Acts, same chapter we looked at before. So what happens here is that the Holy Spirit takes Philip out into the desert for this encounter with this high-ranking official in the Ethiopian government. And this guy, he's called the Ethiopian eunuch, he's in a chariot, he's reading the prophet of Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament, but he doesn't understand what he's reading. And so Philip begins to explain to him, look, this whole thing is pointing toward Jesus. And he shares the message of Jesus with this guy, Philip, with this Ethiopian, who just on the spot puts his faith in Jesus. This is crazy. They're going down the road in this chariot, and then like there's like a pond, a lake, a river. I don't know what. He's like, there's some water. What should stop me from getting baptized? And it's like, let's do it. And they hop out of the chariot, they get down, and there's a baptism that takes place right then and there. And I just want you, I want to show you how this goes. So this is, again, Acts chapter 8. And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. First off, he just like disappears. The Holy Spirit takes him away. And I confess, I kind of wish that this would happen in one of our baptism services. I mean, how amazing would it be? It's like the campus pastor just boom, gone. It's like, whoa. Maybe next time. We'll see. But I just want to point out, we'll put that back on the screen with the highlights. Down into the water, up out of the water. The way I read this, to me, it's just very clearly baptism by immersion. And if you're not convinced, you're thinking, well, no, I was just talking about walking down into the water and walking back out. Okay, could be. But there's also the word that's used for baptism. So not to get too nerdy, okay, but you know, you may know that our English translation of the New Testament, it comes from the ancient Greek. And the word for baptism is the word baptizo. So if you want to nerd out a little bit here, you can just write that down and, you know, say it at home for fun, whatever. Baptizo, in it, what it means is to immerse. And this, we know that's what it means because it's used for baptism in the Bible, but this word is also used outside of the Bible in other ancient Greek sources. It's used to describe dyeing clothes. So you take clothes and you baptizo it down into dye to change the color. It's also, this is great, you're gonna love this. It also comes up in an ancient pickle recipe. I'm not joking, okay? Like 200 BC, this guy writes a pickle recipe. And in the recipe, it's like you take a cucumber and you baptizo it in vinegar. You immerse it. That's how you make a pickle. And so the word specifically is to baptize. It is to submerge. And so that is why we practice baptism by immersion. It's the practice that is used in the New Testament. There is a word in Greek for sprinkle, but it's never used for baptism. It's always in the New Testament the word baptizo. Now, I say that, and I just want to pause for a second and acknowledge that does not mean that baptisms by sprinkling, baptisms by pouring, it does not mean that those are wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, very early in church history, we see baptisms by pouring water as a regular practice. My point here is not to condemn those types of baptisms. My point is to share this is why we practice baptism the way that we are. We are Ada Bible Church. Church is literally our middle name. And so our goal is always to take our direction and our guidance straight from the scriptures and not from church tradition. So that was like a crash course, really, really fast, why we practice baptism the way that we do. Now, if you're curious or you want to understand why other traditions practice baptism the way that they do, in fact, it might be part of your family heritage. I just want you to know, in our podcast, the Beyond the Weekend podcast this week, we are going to talk about the Reformed tradition, the Catholic tradition of baptism, and why, you know, we're going to talk about the historical roots and the biblical roots for these practices. There are good reasons why other traditions practice baptism differently. And by the way, you're here at Cascade. If you're watching somewhere else, this doesn't help you, but here at Cascade, we're going to film the podcast right after the service on this stage if you want to stick around and be part of a live studio audience. If you're watching online, if you start driving now, you might make it, okay? We'll see. We'll try to pause for a bit. So I want to honor different traditions that are represented your history, where you've been, your family practices, with as much honor and respect as I can. I just want to challenge us with a couple things here. Have you been baptized? If you are a follower of Jesus, have you been baptized? And I want to challenge you to step into this as an act of obedience. And I'm telling you, we have an opportunity next weekend. We are going to do baptisms after our services. And so you'll get more details at the end of our service, but there will be an opportunity after this service to have a conversation with somebody about getting baptized next weekend. And I would love for you to step into this. And secondly, if you have been baptized, but it wasn't your decision, with as much honor and respect as I can muster for your tradition and your parents' decisions, I do want to challenge you to step into baptism as your choice, as your step of obedience as a follower of Jesus. And it could be next weekend, and it could be amazing. And I just want to invite you into that. Now, there's one aspect of baptism that we haven't talked about, and that is when you watch a baptism, you feel something, don't you? I mean, I've had moments where I'm just moved to tears. Why is that? It's because there is deep spiritual significance to baptism. This is not just dunking people underwater. There is something deeply meaningful going on here. Baptism represents something powerful. And to talk about that, Luke's going to come up and share just some of the deep significance of baptism. But before he comes, we made just a short video for you guys. I just want you to hear from some of the students that are in the ministry that Luke leads. They're going to share just a little bit about the impact of Lifeline in their lives and why they're getting baptized this weekend. So let's enjoy this.
Where I see God really working in my peers and friends is Lifeline and student ministry.
My friends have created a community where we can be honest with each other, support each other, encourage each other through their dreams, have fun and laugh together, and most importantly, serve together.
Recently, I've been praying a lot for peace. Through this, God has revealed to me that I don't need to know exactly what my future is going to look like right now. No matter where I go, as long as I have God with me, that is the right path.
So many kids that are just completely devoted to God and what he wants for us and what he wants us to do for others, and the support systems that they've created for each other.
We pray together whenever we have prayer requests or praise requests. And this year especially, I've seen so many answered prayers. This is especially amazing because we have grown together through Lifeline so much that now we get to have super cool conversations about our prayers, and our relationship with God.
He's really been just encouraging me to put my faith in Him with everything I do and understand that no matter where I am in my life, no matter what's stressing me out, I can always go to Him and turn to Him in all of my stresses.
I'm getting baptized because I'm really excited to share my testimony and my next step, and I am really happy that I can strengthen my friendship with Christ.
I would like to get baptized because I have asked Jesus in my heart, and I would like to take that next step of commitment.
I'm getting baptized because my life was changed by God at summer camp.
I'm getting baptized because I made the decision for myself to follow Jesus several years ago, and this is my opportunity to declare that publicly and to share with as many people as I can about the good God who I love and how He can change your life just as much as He's changed mine.
Getting baptized to publicly declare that I'm trusting Jesus with my whole life. Mark 1:18 says, "I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Later in that chapter, Jesus was baptized. Now I have made the decision to follow Jesus' example and get baptized.
Isn't that amazing? I love being a part of what God is doing. I'm so proud of the many students who are taking next steps in their faith. And I'm thankful that for every student we have in Lifeline, we have an adult that's walking alongside of them, helping them take those steps. And you guys, this week, we are baptizing 130 students at Lifeline. Isn't that amazing? I love baptism, and I love that we celebrate it at our church and being a part of it. A couple of years ago, I was leading a baptism service at our East Paris campus, and everything was going smooth. It was a meaningful service in the atrium until something kind of went awry. I was mid-baptism, and I heard a shriek, like a kind of a scream from the people that are watching, and it sounded like a child. Correction. It sounded like my child. And it was my son, Oakley. He was 2 years old. And I have to imagine that what was going through his mind was, what is Dad doing to that poor woman? He had never seen it before. And my poor wife, Andrea, was trying to quiet him down, and he was just terrified. So he has a little baptism trauma, I hate to admit. Thankfully, he's recovered. But really, the question that was going on in his mind was, what is happening? Like, if someone is being lowered under the water and coming back up, what exactly is going on there? And reality is, he's not the only one. Maybe as you've observed baptisms and everyone's clapping and cheering, somewhere deep in your mind, you're thinking, this all looks a little strange. And so a text that has helped me understand some of the symbolism of baptism and has helped me guide some students as they navigate their journey is found in Romans. This is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And in Romans 6, Paul says this, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Paul is using baptism, or immersion, as Aaron was talking about, as an illustration to point to the reality for people who have made the decision to follow Christ. Our lives have been immersed or joined with Christ. Like, Jesus died. And when we give our lives to Jesus, our life is joined with him and we participate in his death. Jesus was also resurrected. And when we give our life to Jesus, we participate in his resurrection and we have this hope of the resurrection for all things. Our lives have been united to Jesus. Now, I've had the privilege of probably watching hundreds of baptisms in my 12 years here at Ada Bible Church. And the thing I've come to realize is as I've studied and contemplated some of the rich symbolism is this. Every baptism acts out the story of the gospel. With every person that is lowered into the water and pulled back up, we are reminded of, in a physical way, the story of Christ, of Christ who died and rose again, and what that has meant for that person getting baptized. And so today, I want to just point your attention to two gospel realities that baptism points to. And the first one is actually found in that verse 3 that we just read. Romans 6:3, Paul says this, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" See, Paul is describing that when we are baptized, or when we give our lives to Jesus, we experience a death. The old you died when you gave your life to Jesus. Dead, buried, completely gone. And when you get baptized, you're telling that story. When you come back up, you're telling the story that you've been given a new life in Christ. Now, I know many of you know this reality deeply. The first gospel reality is this: the old me has died. Many of you have experienced this on a deep level, because you were walking one way. You were had one way of thinking and believing and living, and then Jesus encountered you, and you responded to his grace. And it's like you did a 180. You had a radical transformation. And you can say, yes, I know that the old me has died. And I love those stories. I hear them all the time, and I celebrate those stories. I just don't have a story like that. A little bit about me. I grew up in a Christian home. Both my parents loved Jesus. They made sure that we as their kids learned about the love of Jesus for them at a young age. I spent a ton of time at church learning from the Bible. I didn't have a season of rebellion or anything like that. I guess what I'm saying is I was the best Christian that I knew. From a very young age, I got trophies for memorizing the scriptures. I had a cool vest. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It was a vest that had awards on it for memorizing verses, and I brought proof. So here's a picture of me when I was a little kid. There I am. And here's the thing. That looks like a very obedient and studious, good little Christian boy. That's who I was. And to top it off, I was homeschooled, which means I wasn't being polluted by society. I'm just kidding. I love you public schoolers. I pray for you, and I love you. Anyways, is that gospel reality that the old me has died, is that true for this kid? Like, is that true for me? Or did Jesus just kind of take my good life and make it a little better? I know I'm not the only one who has a story like this. And if you have a story that is similar to mine, I want to remind you of something that is all too easy to forget. Here it is. Jesus didn't just improve your life, he gave you a new life. And whether you gave your life to Christ when you were 6 years old or 56 years old, you needed salvation. You were separated from God. And Jesus, in his love for you, pulled you from death into life. No matter how dramatic or insane that part of your story was, it's true. You were separated from God, and then you were united to God because of Christ. He took you from death to life. Every baptism tells the story of the gospel. And when I see someone being lowered into the water, I am reminded that when I gave my heart to Christ, the old me died. And I've been given new life in him. Now, I know for some of you, you understand the new life thing very logically. You're like, yes, I've given my life to Christ. I understand that. But like, my past still haunts me. Or maybe the struggles that I'm wrestling through now, like, they look a lot like the struggles I've had my whole life. And when I look in the mirror, it's like the old person that should be dead is staring back at me. And if that's you, I'm so excited to tell you about the second gospel reality that baptism points to. The second one is this: I have been washed clean. When someone comes up out of the water, they're soaking wet. And they are just acting out the story that when they gave their life to Jesus, he washed them clean of their sins. This is something we cannot forget, because I didn't make myself clean to receive Jesus' love. I didn't work hard and look the part to become a success story in the kingdom of God. No, I didn't have anything to give. And Jesus, by his grace and his mercy, washed me clean. He washed me clean. Now, if you read the New Testament, you will see a pattern in Paul's writing in particular. Paul was obsessed with the grace of Jesus. He was always talking about the undeserved grace of Jesus for us. And to his companion, Titus, in Titus 3, Paul says this, and I want you to hear Paul's words. They're beautiful. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Listen to this. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Notice who the active participant in this scripture is. God. God saves. God rescues. God washes. God gives. God is the one who is moving. And so I received salvation. I received rescue not because I was able to manage my sin or lock in on my habits or look the part or walk the walk. No, I was rescued and my sins were washed away because I acknowledged that I could not clean myself. And I just know that there are people in this room and at our campuses, you've been trying to look the part. You've been trying to live the life that you think you should be living, and you haven't actually released control of your life to God. You haven't made a commitment or a decision to follow the ways of Jesus. And I just want to pause and let you know something. God wants to wash you clean. And it's not just that he is strong enough to rid you of your sins or to wipe your slate clean, which is true. It's that he wants to wash you clean. He has a desire to wash your sins away because he loves you and he cares for you. God knows your brokenness and he wants to wash you clean. God knows your inner dialogue and he wants to wash you clean. God even knows the ways that you've been counting yourself out from his grace and his forgiveness, and he wants to wash you clean. Meanwhile, you're trying to manage a life and manage your behavior and live the life you think you ought to be living without him. And if I could guess, I would guess that you're tired. You're tired of trying to look the part. You're tired of trying to manage your sin and your habits. You're tired of trying to do God's job for him. And listen, if that's you, I'm tired for you. Because that is not the way that we are to live. You're sitting here with this generous God who wants to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you completely. And you're trying to manage it and you're working so hard to accomplish something that can only be given to you by Jesus. And that can end today. It can end this weekend. You could make a decision to say, I'm going to stop trying to wash myself clean and I'm going to let the only one who can do it do it. He wants to wash you clean. And so if you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, I just plead with you, make that decision this weekend. Decide that you're done trying to manage your sin and relinquish control to the one who loves you and who sent his son to die for you. Now, I know that there are many people in this space and in our campuses who've already made that decision. You're thinking, yes, I know I'm defined by Jesus' grace. I know I'm loved by him. I am just not ready to take that step of baptism. Reality is, I don't know enough. I don't do enough. I haven't leveled up enough in my spirituality to take this step. And if any of those reasons may be true of your experience, I got to challenge you with something. Waiting until you get your life together is not how the gospel works. Praise God that he did not wait for me to get my life together. He would still be waiting. He would. But because of his grace and his love for me, I can not only come to him and receive his grace, but I can be obedient to him as he invites me to take these steps. If the origin of your faith journey is defined by grace, then this step of being baptized and being obedient to Christ can be defined by grace as well. Here's what I mean. Baptism is not like a graduation ceremony for the spiritual elites. Baptism is not reserved for people who've checked all of the church boxes or the spiritual boxes. No, baptism is a celebration that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Baptism is a celebration that I could not wash myself clean, but because of Christ, I have been washed clean. Every baptism tells the story of the gospel. Every baptism tells the story of the gospel that when we find Christ, the old me is dead, and I'm given new life because of him, and that I did not work or earn or deserve his love, but by his grace, he has washed me clean. And now, I want to invite you to take a step of getting baptized. Maybe you've been hesitating. Maybe you have been waiting to check all the boxes. I believe that it's your turn. God is doing something truly remarkable in our church. Lives are being changed. Think of it, 130 young people taking the step of saying, I am living for Jesus. Jesus has rescued me. And I believe that he's inviting you to do the same. And so before I invite Aaron up, I just want to say it crystal clear. If you are a follower of Jesus, and you have not been baptized as a believer, I would strongly encourage you that this is the next step that he is inviting you to take. And may he be honored and glorified as you respond. Aaron.
Isn't the gospel amazing, beautiful, powerful? Just never get over it. And Luke, thank you for just so clearly and wonderfully reminding us of these truths. You know, anytime that we open the scriptures, the Spirit of God is moving through his word in our hearts. And I just know that God is moving in your life and in our church. And so I want to give you an opportunity to just think through some ways that you might want to respond to what God is doing and the truths that we've heard today. So I'm going to put a couple options on the screen for you. And what we're going to do is we're just going to take about 2 minutes, reflection and prayer, just think through these, and there's going to be an opportunity to respond. But I just wonder, is it time? Is it time for you to put your trust in Jesus? I mean, are you ready to be washed clean? Are you just tired of carrying this thing yourself? Are you ready to give it to Jesus? And man, today, is today the day for you? And I think it might be for many of us. And so I just want to invite you, put your trust in Jesus. Find that forgiveness and freedom. And secondly, I mean, we've been pretty straightforward today about what we believe about baptism and just challenging all of us. This is a step of obedience. And God's going to use it in a powerful way in our lives and in our church. But I just wonder, is it time for you to just, hey, I need to get baptized. I need to do this. I've been putting it off, or, you know, whatever the reason. Like I said before, next weekend, we're going to do baptism services. And we'd love to talk with you about just how to do that. Invite your family, invite your friends. I mean, we could do this next weekend. And I know there's a bunch of you that it's like, I've already put my trust in Jesus. I've already been baptized. And I just want to encourage you to just take 2 minutes here and just pray for the people around you and how God might be moving in their lives. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for your neighbors, you know, people in your life that need to trust Jesus and need to get baptized. And so I just invite you, take some time, reflect, talk to our Heavenly Father, and then in all of our spaces, a campus leader is going to close us out with some final instructions and just kind of how to take that next step.